Next Monday is my day when I'll start putting up trees in the rectory. The term Father Griswold has been applied to me in the past. Chuck Griswold from the Christmas Vacation, if you've never seen it. Yeah, it's a good movie. Lots of Christmas lights everywhere. So, and anyways, I usually put up about three trees, and at least three trees. We'll see if we have three or four this year. But I usually start with my trees the same way. I kind of take the ornaments, one type of ornament, kind of fill in all over the tree with one kind of ornament, then go to another, kind of to get balance the whole thing. And at first it looks kind of barren, and you go and kind of go, when is this going to end? And then finally it's all there and it looks great. Well, in a way, the Jesse tree that we're doing is kind of the same thing. We're adding a few ornaments at a time to this Jesse tree, this way of preparing for Advent by using these symbols, these signs of the Old Testament, so that not only we can understand the coming of Jesus and the final coming of Jesus, but we can, as I said last week in my homily, that we can prepare with the people of Israel for his first coming so that we know how to prepare for his second coming. So what are the ornaments that we have that we're putting on that Jesse tree today? From the Old Testament, from Isaiah, we have this stump of Jesse and the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And we have this beautiful hymn that this shoot of Jesse will come forth and he will be full of wisdom and power and understanding and counsel. All of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this king is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also that image, that stump of Jesse, I mentioned last week, if you can read through the Old Testament through different themes, and one of the themes that you can read through the Old Testament about is failed kingship. That Adam was a king, but a failed king. That David was a king, but a failed king. And if you read through the book of Kings, you read through the book of Samuel, the kings that God put in power, even though some of them began great, like David, there was always this moment of failure. And ultimately, when we read through the prophets, we read through a time of Israel when the kingship had become basically cut off. They didn't even know if there was a successor of David anymore. But yet, Isaiah is proclaiming that God, when you cut down a tree, any of you have cut down a tree in your yard, you know you get these volunteers that come up. Because it's hard to cut a tree. It's really hard to cut a tree down, one that's live. And so when you cut down that tree, yet God's life, the kingship that he wants for us, it will come. It comes in the person of Jesus. What else do we have here? We have also this great hymn that's the lion will lie down with the lamb. The bear and the child will play at the adder's lair. And these great couplets that they have of things that shouldn't be together are together. Why are they together in this? Because this is a return to Eden. We have to remember that the image that God gives us of his creation is an image of creation at harmony with itself. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. So, I mean, I wouldn't suggest sending your toddler to go play by a snake's den at this particular moment. Don't get any ideas. I saw the look in your eye. So, but it's this image that everything that has happened that has caused creation to fall will be reversed. It's not a mistake that it's a child and a snake that can play with one another. Because remember what the punishment was, that the that God said that to the curse of the snake is that the child would try to crush the head of the snake, and the snake would bite at the heel of the one who was coming. By the way, that was fulfilled in the passion of Jesus Christ. The devil tried to kill Jesus by having his people, his own people, crucify him on the cross. And he did die. The snake bit at his heel, but still Jesus conquered by crushing the head of sin by his suffering and death. So we have this, it's always been called the proto-evangelium. The first proclamation of the gospel is referred to here by Isaiah in this new heaven and this new earth where Eden takes place. Now we go to the gospel. What are the ornaments that we have there? We have the ornaments of both Isaiah, who was preparing his people by saying a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so we have John the Baptist, who was recognized as a prophet in his own day. He was much more popular than Jesus. His fame was much more popular. There's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, and he has a lot to say about John the Baptist. In his day, he was recognized as a prophet. Why was his message so popular? Because they were in anticipation that God would send this definitive king. Jesus, not so much. But John the Baptist was the one who, remember, we say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who takes away the sins of the world. So the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And later on in Matthew's gospel, you're going to get Jesus who comes and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. So John the Baptist points towards the good news, but Jesus is the good news. And the response of us is to wake up. Because John the Baptist was also the one who said that I am not worthy to loosen his sandals. I'm not worthy to do the job of a slave. But the one who is coming will baptize you, not with water and repentance, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd like to be on fire. If it's a fire that consumes me. But the kind of fire that John the Baptist was talking about is another one of those images on the Jesse tree. It's the burning bush, remember? The bush that is on fire with the presence of God, but is not consumed. Why were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They came out. They wanted to be baptized. Why were they condemned? They were not letting themselves to be on fire. They were coming out to do what everyone else was doing. They were not letting the moment of the proclamation of the kingdom of God set them on fire. There's so many people here in this world that need to be set on fire with the gospel. To set on fire with the words of Jesus Christ. When you find somebody who's on fire for the gospel, it can change everything. There's a teenager who is Blessed Giorgio Frassati. I think he's one of the great models of what it means to be a teenager that was on fire with the gospel. His parents were only so-so Catholics. I mean, they barely got their children baptized. They really didn't kind of attend Mass. But this was a young man who not only spent time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, but he had this whole ministry to the poor in the city of Turin that his family didn't know anything about. He was going and using his own money. He was going and ministering to people. He was spending time, and he was one of those people when who liked to date. He liked to exercise. He was a mountain climber. He was very popular, but at the same time, he was on fire with Christ. And so when his funeral came about, he died of a disease that took him within 3 days. When they had his funeral, the poor of Turin showed up, and they had to open up the big main doors of the cathedral to let the crowds and his parents going, what's going on here? See what happens when fire is allowed to happen, when that ornament of that fire of our Advent preparation goes on that Jesse tree, it starts to change everything. John the Baptist is, besides being a new Isaiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, he's also a new Elijah. He's the one dressed in camel skin. And he's got a leather belt, which was what the outfit of Elijah was. And so Elijah was supposed to come before the new king. And so people were looking and they saying, yes, he's there. Jesus comes to bring about healing to his creation. He comes about not just for judgment, but for healing. And that's what we're being invited to. But we can't do it if we're blasé about our faith. We can't do it if we just put those ornaments on that Jesse tree once a year and then take it off, or the ornaments on a Christmas tree and take it off. It's about allowing this expectation to build in our hearts that we repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is already here. So repent. Prepare ourselves. One of the things that we'll always be doing in Advent is we'll always have a penance service. And so my encouragement to you is this. Take advantage of the regular times for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, but also on the 17th. Yeah, I'm looking for a head nod from... Yes, okay. On this, because I've screwed this up at staff meeting several times. On the 17th, next week, we have our penance service where we have all the priests here. And so I would invite you, as part of your preparation, part of your Jesse tree, to make to come and use that Sacrament of Reconciliation. If it's been a year since you've used the Sacrament of Reconciliation, it's been too long. Let me put it this way. If it's only been since Lent, since your last reconciliation, it's too long. And for those of you who it's been years, it's way too long. We are called, if we want that fire to take root in our hearts, that Jesus comes to baptize us with this Advent, allow that first step, repentance, to come into your heart. Because the next step is this. He wants us to be used as a part of his healing. There is no king, there is no policy, there is no government that will establish that new Eden. It is only Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be a part of that healing, not just for ourselves, but all of creation, all of our culture, all of this world that he created to be good.